We turn in God's words tonight to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 12. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm guessing that when the choir picked that number from Psalm 34, they did not realize it was quoted here in 1 Peter 2. As you have come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verses 11 and 12 are our text. We have just read them. Let your eyes scan them a minute. And now let's go over to Lord's Day 33. In the back of our Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 33. Last week we entered the sanctuary of gratitude. And right here it spells out for us what conversion is. Four questions in a row, short questions. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What is the dying away of the old self? What is the coming to life of the new self? And what do we do that is good?
Only that which Christ has taught of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right, or our establishing tradition.
A strange, odd, distinctive people migrated out of northern India, headed west. The time span, 5th, 6th century AD. They migrated out of India, across Pakistan, across Afghanistan, across Iraq, Iran, across Syria, and ended up in the country of Turkey for the most part. These odd people with their flamboyant dress style, with their own language, with their own government, with their own internal law code and court system. This odd people with their own tendency to congregate by themselves and exclude all others. They also had the custom of never wanting to buy real estate because they didn't trust the people around them, so they had a way of moving from place to place to place. By 1100s, they were in the country Greece. From there, by 1400s, as the wave of Islam went north, they migrated north. By the 1500s, they were scattered in pockets and communities all the way across Asia, and Russia, Europe, pockets of little communities all over that area. But they had a way of drawing negative attention. Because they didn't fit in any of those cultures, because they had their own law land, their own law and their own court system and their own government and their own language, other people didn't trust him. How did they make their living? Tradesmen. Peddlers. Cattle dealers. Horse traders. And their names? Gypsies. As persecution sprouted up here and there in different places in that area of the world, they immigrated into the United States. Kept the same custom, same language, same culture, same structure of the family. Clans and families and tribes. Even calling their head matriarch and patriarch, queen and king. Even using on this continent as well their own language, Romani. And moving from place to place, dreading to settle down. So, my mom talked about it before she died numerous times, that as a girl, she would see these gypsies coming through with their covered wagons and with their horse-drawn wagons, and they would set up camp in a vacant field where there's a stream nearby or a lake nearby, and they would stay for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two, and in the middle of the night they'd gone. In fact, there's also an elderly lady in this church family who, in her elderly and frail years, has a very, very alert mind, and she will tell you about her girlhood days when she can remember the gypsies camping in that area of vacant lots down by that marsh area of North Westridge and Patterson, about in that area. Today, in this nation, there are 100,000 of them, give or take, following the Depression. They kind of settled down into their pockets and their communities on the East Coast and on the West Coast. But a strange, odd people. If you see them, you can sometimes recognize them instantly, whirled around, just by the dress code. Closest thing we've got to that in today's world, in terms of these migrant-style people that don't settle down and just move on from place to place, the closest thing that we've got to that, you would have to say, are those attendants that seem to be lifetime flea market chasers. So they come in with their rusty vans, are there trucks piled way high? Are there cars jam-packed with goods? And at the flea market they set up shop, whether it be for a night or two, or a week or two, or a month or two. And there they live their own footloose and fancy-free type of lifestyle, attending their little shop, living on cheap gas, living in cheap motels and cheap food and cheap lifestyle, and selling cheap merchandise and sometimes cheap tools, and sometimes you wonder if in the combination there's cheap morals besides. And if you buy from them, you can really get some good deals, but look carefully, because it's cash and carry and there are no such things as refunds, and they might at the least time you expect it wrap up shop, everything goes in the van, and they disappear to only heaven knows where. And yet in this passage of Scripture, the Lord compares the life of a Christian to a wandering vagabond style like that, because he is telling you that you are on this journey of life. You are not a citizen here. You are a sojourner. You're a stranger. You're a citizen of a different land. And even though you're surrounded by a culture, you don't truly speak the language of the culture. Even though you're surrounded by laws and certain customs and certain government, you really answer to a different government, and you answer to a different law, and you live according to a different custom, and you live according to a different ethic. So therefore, it is no wonder that in today's modern world, as the atmosphere even in America is changing, it is no wonder that the pressure is starting to mount against Christians, because you don't fall in line. But that's the life of a converted Christian. And so when you compare and you crossbreed Lord's Day 33 with this text, it comes out so beautifully. As Christians, you're a wandering Christian. As a Christian, you're a warring Christian. And as a Christian, you are to be a witnessing Christian. The wandering Christian? Easy enough, right? There it is in the text. Dear friends, I urge you, Peter writes, as sojourners and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. As sojourners, as strangers, as aliens, as vagabonds, as refugees, as, pick whatever word you want. Why does Peter say that? He's speaking to a persecuted people. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, spent a long time of his life in Asia Minor, after, of course, he got persecuted out of Israel. Writes to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, modern land, Turkey. But notice what he calls them, strangers in the world. Back to the text. Dear friends, I urge you as sojourners and strangers in the world. What's behind that? Because the Christians to whom Peter writes are among the poorest of the poor in the Roman system. Where did Christianity sprout up first? Generally speaking, among the poorest of the poor. Where does Christianity sprout up first? Across the nations of the planet Earth. Most of the time, it's among the poorest of the poor. Where does Christianity tend to die out? Among the affluent and among the rich. You want to do missions? Where they start coming to Christ, droves of Christians work among the poor, around the world. You want to find yourself frustrated as a missionary? Accept an assignment working among the affluent of the world. There's the contest and the contrast. But Peter's writing to some of the poorest of the poor, and many of them scarcely have two shekels to rub together And he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers, sojourners in the world." You too, a Christian, are to consider yourself a sojourner, a stranger, an alien in the world. Quite honestly, when you stand casket side, you are reminded of that. We're only here for a little while. We're passing through. Keep in mind, you're not an immigrant. That's a different concept. An immigrant is one who comes from one culture, maybe moves across the ocean, settles down, and plans to stay. The sojourner never truly settles down and never plans to stay. From the 1850s on, particularly in this country, among some of our ethnic background, people immigrated across the ocean and they came here to stay. In Canada, having served there, I was so mindful of it that following 1950, so many of those immigrants from the European side came to Canada, and they came explicitly to immigrate and to stay. And you could almost predict that the type of person that would be an immigrant would be hardworking, would be diligent, determined. They would only be here a couple weeks and they would have a job. They'd find themselves an apartment. They would scrimp and scrape to get things together. They would buy a car. Pretty soon they would make a down payment on a house. And before you knew it, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, they amassed quite a little fortune for themselves, some of them. You're not immigrants. You're sojourners, which means you're in the process of passing through. But, that's the truth for all of God's people throughout the generations. Don't forget that. Even in the Old Testament. Yep. Even in the Old Testament. Yes. Even in the land of promise. Yes. Even when the land was supposed to be passed on from grandpa and grandma to son and daughter to grandchildren. They were always to remember that they were not the owners of the land. Witness, beautiful text. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Beautiful text. Flip over there a minute. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Mind you, this is when the children of Israel are meandering through the desert and the Lord tells them what's coming. And he says, regarding the land that they're going to inherit, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you are but aliens and my tenants. Dear brother and sister, you and I are only renters. And the Lord himself is our landlord. And you and I are only wandering from place to place and campsite to campsite until he calls you to your destiny, heaven itself. Don't forget, though, it's not a piece of cake, this journey. You're a warring Christian. Back to the text. Dear friends, I urge you as sojourners and strangers in the world to abstain from your sinful desires. Why? Because they war against your soul. When you first read that text, it doesn't make sense, does it? Abstain from sinful desires. In your mentality and mine, the verb abstain seems like such a weak, limp sort of thing. If you're sitting at a nice decked out table and you're at a meeting or you're in somebody's house and somebody, the host, has chosen to put in the middle of the table, name whatever you want, a plate of delicious cookies or a plate of delicious brownies, or they've just stopped down to the local bakery and they got a dozen of different bakery items and it's just all gushy looking delicious stuff. And you make a decision in your mind, oh, I don't want to wreck my diet, so I'm going to abstain. You don't tell the hostess, of course. The dialogue goes along, and you're going on along, and you're participating in the conversation. And meanwhile, while your eyes go from person to person, and you're talking and participating, and maybe you're sipping a little bit on a Diet Coke or whatever you're having, your eyes keep going to that plate. Right? And somebody picks one up, and somebody else picks one up, and somebody else picks one up. And you see them shrinking there in the plate, and you think, no, I'm going to abstain. I'm going to abstain. And if at the end of the meeting, you've not succumbed to one of those humongous 500-calorie donuts, but you've only succumbed to a little brownie, a little fellow, you figure you've done pretty good because you abstained mostly. That's our version of abstain. In the Greek, that's not the version at all. In the Greek, the word abstain means to jump up from the table and run. If you're dealing with sinful desires, your instinct is to simply sit there and look at it. The Lord wants you, when you're facing sinful desires, He wants you to jump up from the table and run. Because it is dangerous stuff. And through those sinful desires, Satan is warring against your soul. Oh, but isn't Satan a marvelous decorator? I'll tell you a little secret from our own home. I don't know how it came about, but over the years, and she, of course, has no idea I'm going to say this, but over the years, Joby has taken to the custom of making sure that we have adequate supply of wrapping paper on hand. I mean, with grandchildren in the house now, it's only getting more and more complicated. So in the furnace room of the parsonage, across from the furnace room, there's this long table, work table, and alongside of it, squeezed in between there and the cabinet rack, there's this carton of wrapping papers. All these different rolls. And if she sees them on sale, then she grabs another, or another, or another pack. And the last count, there's, dare I say, 25 different rolls. Of course, it's got to be for different age grandchildren, and it's got to be for different occasions, and all the way from Christmas to Easter and whatnot, but Satan is the professional rapper. He can wrap these sinful desires in different fashion to make them attractive to you. Mind you, he'll use a different paper on you than he would on me. He might have 118 different varieties for you, and 127 different varieties for you, and 138 different varieties for me. He doesn't care what it takes. But if some sinful desire comes your way, some sinful instinct comes your way, if there's a certain business in town of an entertainment type where you ought not to go, jump up from the table and run. If there's some website in your internet connection where you ought not to go, jump up from the chair and run. If there is anything of sin in any fashion, in any way, jump up from the table and run. How does the Lord's Day say it? Conversion is the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Answer 89. The dying way of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away. May I ask, how many of you, this is not going to put you on the spot, but just like to know, how many of you are going to be deer hunting this fall or have been already? Good. Thanks for being honest. How does that old wise buck get to be so old? You know, the one that's been through 9 hunting seasons and he's got 14 points on his rack? How does he get to be so old? He's not dumb. So when he gets a whiff from a hunter in the next mile, what does he do? Tail goes in the air and he's out of there. How are you supposed to handle sin? Tail in the air and beat it. It wars against your soul. And you are also to be a witnessing Christian. For verse 11 goes on. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. If you're a witnessing Christian, there's 2 ways in which you must witness. Scratch the word if. Christian is supposed to be a witnessing Christian, right? As a witnessing Christian, there's 2 different ways in which you're supposed to witness. By your words, by your works. Let your works be spoken and conducted in such fashion that even the pagans, taking note of that, will react. And that though they accuse you of doing wrong, oh yes, Christians, you inherit slander. How do you handle slander? In Christ-like fashion. Make sure that if somebody handles you and throws at you an insult, you do not respond kind for kind, insult for insult, injury for injury. That's natural instinct, of course. Somebody gives you an insult, somebody slanders your name. Instinct is to give an insult back 2 degrees nastier or slander their name 2 degrees worse. No, don't go there. You cannot control the conduct of somebody else. You cannot control what they're thinking. You cannot control what they're speaking. You cannot control what they're doing. All you can do is control your own thinking, making it the thinking of Christ. Control your own words, making them Christ-like. Controlling your own deeds. And living your life as Christ would live. Remember those bracelets that were popular for a while? WWJD? There's truth to that. What would Jesus do? Doing only what he would do, in as much as he reveals it into your word, to you in his word. So he says, what is the coming to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. That's it. Total joy just to love him. Just to serve him, to live in impeccable Christian conduct. But what? What do you do with the failures? What do you do if you messed up last week? Rest assured, there is the power of Christ available to you, and there's next week coming. What if you really had a disaster last year? Rest assured, he makes his forgiveness available through his blood. There's Christ's power available to you, and there's next year coming. What if the last decade in your life was a disaster? Catastrophe? Rest assured, the power of Christ is available to you, and there's next decade coming, Lord willing. Lord willing. And what if there isn't next week, next decade coming? What then? Then back to this text. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when? On the day He visits us. It doesn't mean they're going to automatically be converted, but that they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So therefore, when it is your turn and when it is my turn to leave this life, when God visits us and your family and mine gather down to a funeral home to make arrangements, and when your obituary or mine shows up in the local paper, then let your life have been lived so much to the honor and the glory of God that when somebody who was a pagan and slandered you and ridiculed you and poked fun of you all across town sees your obituary in the paper, they are forced to say, your integrity before the Lord, your witness before the Lord was of sincerity of heart, and God must have had something going on in that person's life. Let it be. And better yet, when that day comes that you and I are on the crystal pavement in front of His throne, and you and I bow in front of His feet, and you and I take our golden crowns off of our heads and hand them into the hands of Jesus because He deserves them, not us, then let it be all the better yet that because of your conduct and because of mine, simply wanting to serve the Lord in passion and in zeal and wholehearted joy, let it be that that pagan next door, the pagan across town, is also kneeling on the crystal pavement, taking their crown off and putting it into the hands of the Master because they have been converted through your influence. But now yet, you and I are wandering sojourners, just a passing through. But soon, we shall be home, and then all breaking camp shall be done. Lord, we know, as your word says, we're just passing through. Help us to be so Christ-like, living in your lifestyle, that others through us might be influenced to glory. And when they look at us and all these Christians gathered here, grant that they might give you the glory, knowing that your Spirit is at work in us, the mind of Christ in each of us, the words of Christ on our tongues, the conduct of the Christian, genuine and real. Hear our prayer. Answer our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.